A hush descends upon the voluminous, humid darkness of the church. In a loud voice from the back of the church, the chief priest solemnly intones, Lumen Christi, or the light of Christ, while raising a large white candle decorated with colored grains of incense. The congregation hesitantly replies, Deo gratias, thanks be to God. The priest, in an orb of light and sweet billows of incense smoke, reaches the center of the congregation. He repeats the incantation with a change in scale. This time, the congregation responds more confidently. Deacons, altar servers, and the church elders have lit their own tapers from the large candle and are beginning to pass the light along to the entire assembly. By the time the procession reaches the altar and the priest elevates the candle for the third and final incantation, the church is lit by the soft heavenly glow of hundreds of candles. The congregation is restored to its full, confident restlessness, finding ways to hold their tapers without burning themselves, chiding children dropping wax onto their shoes and clothes, and half apologetically turning to a neighbor to reignite their candles, accidentally extinguished by a gentle breeze or a thoughtless move. Perhaps a few artistic and competitive people keep checking their own candles, carefully and gaudily decorated like the clothes that many of them wear. And all this while, the priest enthrones a pillar of light, the giant Easter candle, on a stand on the altar and consecrates it with the swinging of the thuruvu. Kevin Fernandez. Welcome to the Altar of Time, a history of India's Christian art. For the rest of the Easter season, beginning on Easter Sunday and continuing for 7 weeks afterwards, this main Easter or Paschal candle is lit for every service. It will also be lit on important occasions in the church, such as baptisms, which are ceremonies marking the birth, naming, and dedication of a child to the faith. Or it may be lit for First Holy Communions, or ceremonies marking the first time that believers, usually between the age of 7 and 10, receive the consecrated host or wafer after months of faith formation and preparation. It will also be lit for weddings or any ceremony or occasion that requires an affirmation or renewal of faith through the promises made by believers at baptism. But what was the ceremony we just witnessed? It is called the Easter Vigil Service, observed on the evening or night before Easter. Easter, more accurately called Resurrection Sunday, is a liturgical springtime feast that commemorates a miracle central to Christian faith. Jesus Christ coming back to life following his execution on the cross. It is the culmination of a 40-day period of fasting and abstinence called Lent and marks the end of Holy Week. The observance of this resurrection miracle borrows a number of symbols, including its name and the fact that it is a spring festival, from the Anglo-Saxon goddess Estre, from pre-Christian tradition. That is why the name Easter is often rejected by more conservative Christian groups in favor of Resurrection Sunday. Since the idea of returning to life from the dead fits well into the idea of sunrise or daybreak, Christian tradition mandates an all-night vigil on the Saturday night preceding Resurrection Sunday. This vigil is marked by readings from the Bible and a sense of excited anticipation of redemption from suffering and death brought by the resurrection of Christ. Some Protestant groups prefer a dawn or early morning service on Sunday. But in all Christian traditions based on scripture, Sunday becomes central to this observance. That is why Sunday is a holy day or the Lord's Day for Christians, in opposition to the Jewish Sabbath or Shabbat on Saturday. Eventually, because of the spread of Christianity in Europe and its rising to political power, and in accordance with the biblical narrative of creation, Sunday became a day of rest to facilitate the community's participation in the weekly observance of the death and resurrection of Christ in church services. So if you think about it, the very way that your working week is structured is linked to an ancient pagan goddess and to Judeo-Christian belief and practice. The lighting of the Easter candle is layered with meaning. It represents the light of Christ, which, in a way, parallels the history of the Jews as described in the Old Testament of the Bible. The Jews are believed to have been enslaved in Egypt, and God is believed to have sent the angel of death to punish the Egyptians for this. To prevent the angel of death from entering their homes, the Jews marked their doors with the blood of sacrificed lambs, called the Paschal Lamb. This momentous event is called the Passover and is celebrated by the Jews till date. This Paschal Lamb, like Jesus, was sacrificed. Jesus' death is believed to have saved humankind from death by granting us access to heaven, just as the lamb's death saved the Jews. Much later, when the Jews manage to flee Egypt, they are believed to have been guided by a pillar of fire. All this is represented by the Paschal candle. The origin of the Paschal candle is uncertain. One popular theory is that it originates from the Lucernarium, the evening prayer with which the church begins the vigil for every Sunday. This in turn is probably inspired by the Jewish custom of lighting a lamp at the beginning of the Sabbath, the one day of the week when the devout must rest and worship their Creator. The Lucernarium prayer describes light dispelling the darkness of night, a metaphor for Christ, the light of the world, and the splendor of God the Father. The use of Easter candles has also evolved over the centuries. The earliest Christians broke them up and distributed them among congregations of worshippers. By the 10th century, they were being kept in a place of honor on the altar, close to where the Bible is read. Sometimes they were kept until 40 days after Easter, which is the feast of the ascension of Christ into heaven. Sometimes they were kept until 50 days after Easter, the feast of Pentecost, which commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit on a gathering of Jesus' disciples. Candlestands also began to be taken more seriously. Candles burned and were replaced, but candlestands, or Paschal candles, stayed on the altar throughout the year. They were adorned with flowers and fabric and carved in a variety of local aesthetic styles. For instance, in Italian basilicas, Paschal candlestands were made of marble and designed as a permanent attachment to the altar pulpit. Several of these candlestands still survive, as in the Basilica of St. Lawrence outside the walls in Rome, built in the 3rd century. The stands grew to imposing heights and proportions until the 18th century, after which they declined in size, embellishment, and prominence. By the 12th century, the current year began to be inscribed on the Paschal candle, so both the candles and the stands were made larger in size. That also supported the candle's description as the pillar of fire, as described in the Exultet hymn.
But now we know the praises of this pillar, which glowing fire ignites for God's honor. A fire into many flames divided, yet never dimmed by sharing of its light. For it is fed by melting wax, drawn out by mother bees, to build a torch so precious. Oh, truly blessed night, when things of heaven are wed to those of earth, and divine to the human. Therefore, O Lord, we pray. hallowed to the honor of your name, may persevere undimmed to overcome the darkness of this night.
Receive it as a pleasing fragrance, and let it mingle with the lights of heaven. May this flame be found still burning by the morning star.
The one morning star who never sets, Christ your Son, who coming back from death's domain has shed his peaceful light on humanity and lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
The candlestick in the Museum of Christian Arts collection stands a little over 4 feet and is a stunning example of 18th century woodwork. Originally from the convent of Santa Monica, the entire stand is covered in carvings and faded gilt wood. Standing on a triangular base, its rolled feet are decorated with acanthus leaves and other foliage, which continues up the conical trunk in garlands and festoons. The ornamentation of the pyramidal base is built around central motifs of masks surmounting deeply carved scallop shells. The shaft is made of 5 levels of what appears to be akin to a stack of pots or kalashams, South Asian symbols of prosperity and abundance. It is crowned by a bell-shaped opening candle guard at the top. Each of the 5 levels is separated by bottlenecks and is adorned by a profusion of masks, gedroons, acanthus leaves, coiling primulas, pearl patterns, and other leaf and flower motifs. The whole candle stand stands a testament to the Indo-Portuguese love for elaborate embellishment and horror vacui, or the fear of empty or blank spaces, something that it seems to have shared with the neighboring Deccan Sultanates. The Paschal candle may have burnt away, melting onto the candle stand and peeling away layers of color and gilt with each cleaning. But the delicate and detailed carving persists centuries after the candlestick was created. Like most Indian and Indo-Portuguese art objects, it bears no signature or indication as to whose hands took a block of wood, imagined this beautiful object, and painstakingly removed everything that wasn't it. We do know, however, of the present-day Chari community, also colloquially called Mest, who are famed for their craftsmanship with wood. Their woodwork is primarily celebrated in the form of exquisitely carved panels on ceilings, furniture, and the walls of Goan Hindu temples. So significant was their contribution to Goan temples that village communities or comunidades would often allot members of the Chari community agricultural land to ensure they were adequately taken care of and able to subsist when their skills were not required at the temple. Like with most Indo-Portuguese art forms and art objects, it is likely that there was a close collaboration between the client and the local artist who translated these European aesthetics into a local visual vocabulary. In fact, there is a popular myth of how the Zo family of Ri Bandar is single-handedly responsible for all the ornately carved altars of Old Goa. In recognition for his exquisite craftsmanship in wood and ivory carving, Sri Vaman Kashinath Zo of Chimbel recalls how he was sent for training to Escola Belas Artes in Lisbon in the 1950s and was sponsored by Academia de Musica de Belas Artes, Panjim. This comes as no surprise, given he comes from a legacy of at least 4 generations of wood carvers. And in his own childhood, he remembers his father, Sri Kashinath Zo, under whom he began his apprenticeship as a young boy, working in the various churches of Old Goa. The woodwork of the Zos, Charis, and other crafts communities extended themselves from the altars, religious statues, or imagio, many samples of which one can see in the Museum of Christian Art, and pulpits apart from functional objects such as furniture and doors. Studying the craft and its practitioners as early as 1981, the Crafts Council of India recognized Kashtakari wood carving produced in the Kanakona and Sangoem clusters as noteworthy crafts of the state of Goa. These perhaps are the last remnants of a rich tradition of local wood carving extending back through the centuries to our candle stand and beyond. But interviews with members of the wood carving communities today reveal a sad reality. Elders tell us of how the community has always been respected but poor, right from the time of the Adil Shah Sultanate, which ruled Goa until the Portuguese conquest in the 16th century, to India's annexation of the region in the 20th century. Today, though, the traditional craft is gradually disappearing as younger members seek formal education and more lucrative career options. Inevitably, as the demography of Goa and its labor market changes, so will its aesthetics, so will the art of its people, leaving behind solitary, flickering candles at the altar of time.